Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 5 this morning. Psalm chapter 5. We'll go ahead and read our text for us. We'll go ahead and dive in. Psalm 5, hear the words of the Lord. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. For the last several weeks, we've been going through the beginning of the Psalms. The last two we looked at were Psalms of Lament. These are prayers that help us when life is not as it should be. Psalm 5 is another prayer of lament, but it's a different kind of lament. And the reason why it's a bit different is because it includes what is called an imprecatory prayer. During times of intense pain and suffering and injustice, God gives these prayers to his people for them to cry out to him. It's a prayer that asks God to bring judgment upon his enemies. Now, when we hear that, you might think, can I really pray something like that? You know, that seems a little bit too much to pray for. But in times of suffering, in times when you or others are desperate for relief, these prayers can be used in such desperation and in such times. So what we're going to see this morning in this psalm is that this psalm helps you to pray for God to act against his enemies. This psalm helps you to pray for God to act against his enemies. We will see three ways in which this psalm helps us to do that. First, it helps us to pray with preparation. That's verses 1 through 7. Secondly, it will help us to pray for a pathway for ourselves and a pathway for our enemy. And then it will help us pray expecting protection. So pray with preparation, pray for a pathway, and pray expecting protection. So let's go ahead and look at our first point, pray with preparation. Now, when you are praying this type of prayer, that includes an imprecatory prayer, right, you have to be prepared to do so. When you're praying for God's judgment, even a curse on someone, it calls for a preparedness of mind and heart. When we come to Psalm 5, you can tell that David has prepared himself to engage with God in this type of prayer. Right, you notice three ways that David is prepared to do so in these beginning verses. So to pray with preparation is to first be careful with your words. To be careful with your words. Notice in verses 1 through 3, David asked God to give ear to what? His words. He says, consider my groaning or this soft uttering of words while in distress. To give attention to the sound of my cry or his prayer. Yes, David is making a petition to be heard, but you can also hear him say, God, I want you to listen to me because I have something to say. And I have thought deeply about it. And I feel deeply about it. Hear me, O God. You can see also in verse 3 that in the morning David prepares a sacrifice for God. Now, commentators, because of the language here, don't necessarily think that David made an actual sacrifice, but as one commentator puts it, instead, David is most likely preparing words in a request for vindication. Right? In other words, just as David would prepare a sacrifice to God in worship with great reverence and carefulness and humility, David is doing the same with the words of his prayer. He prepares them before God, just like a sacrifice, and then he watches. But David has more to say. And he makes his appeal and has thought deeply about his prayer. So how will he continue? Well, the second way we see preparation in this prayer is by knowing how God relates to the wicked. Knowing how God relates to the wicked. Look at the words David employs in this section. Right? Just take a look. The names he calls is wicked, the wickedness, evil, evildoers, those who speak lies, bloodthirsty, deceitful men, right? These people God cannot dwell with. God hates, God abhors. For example, in verse 5, where he says, the boastful shall not stand. In the same language in Psalm 2, where the kings of the earth set themselves or stand against the Lord and his anointed. All right, so the boastful, they can't stand in God's presence because God can't dwell with evil. Those who stand against the Lord will not succeed. So as God's anointed king, David knows the promises that were given to him. He knows that his enemies are ultimately God's enemies, and so he's calling on God's promise to protect him. Against the wicked, those who stand against or stand in place of God's authority. Now, it's interesting the way David prays in this section. You know, it's not like God doesn't already know that he doesn't delight in the wicked, and evil can't dwell with him, and so on and so forth. Right? It's not like David is reminding God of all of this. Like, God, remember that you hate wickedness. Remember that if you forgot. You know, God has not forgotten. But there is a sense in these verses when David is vocalizing that he too hates evil and does not want to dwell with it. David is vocalizing his own heart towards evil. One of the ways that we can pray to prepare to pray this prayer together or individually is by becoming aware of the wickedness around us or who is being affected by evil. To pray this prayer does not mean that you necessarily have to be in intense suffering or being oppressed by an enemy, but other people are. a friend, a family member, a church member, other brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing persecution. There are many who are at the hands of the enemy. So we should utilize this prayer when we see ourselves and or others in the face of great evil. Because of God's righteousness, evil may not dwell with him. And we should know that and feel deep within our bones. The third way we can prepare to pray this psalm is by exercising great humility. In verse 7, David contrasts himself with the wicked who stand in God's presence by saying, "But I will enter your house." What makes David be able to come into God's presence? Well, notice that David doesn't say, you know, "I'm the king, and so therefore, God, you have to listen to me." No, look at what David says in verse 7. "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." Right, David's ability to come to God's presence was not based on who David was, but on solely on who God is. He is the one who allows you to come into his presence. Why? Well, if we go back to that word steadfast love, that's the word for God's covenant love, his faithfulness. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that he would not take his steadfast love away from him. He promised David to establish his throne forever. So when David was in trouble and what seemed like his throne might be taken away, he remembered that promise and came to God. David did not try to take his enemies on by himself, but he came to God asking for his help. David was dependent on God and his promise. We also see David's humility in the way he bows down in the fear of the Lord. David knew that God not only promised to protect him, but he was the only one that could. The king needed the king. He had the power to overcome anything and anyone on behalf of David. So when we come in our laments, we do so with a sense of deep humility because of who God is. He is the Almighty One, holy in splendor and majesty. And who are we? But we come with reverent hearts knowing that God is faithful and he is loving towards those who are in covenant relationship with him. He will act on his promises. So what we see in this first point is David, who though is in deep distress and suffering, prepares himself to seek the Lord and ask for help. David's preparation shows the thought and the wisdom to ask God then for a pathway for himself and for his enemies. And this leads us to our second point: pray for a pathway. When we are engaged with God with this prayer, we want to ask for a path that leads us towards righteousness and our enemies towards a path that swallows them up by their own folly. Look at verse 8. David says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." Why? Because of my enemies. He says, "Make your way straight before me." David is asking the Lord, "Help me to make the right choices here. Lead me to what is good and what is right. Right? Let me not compromise my faith or my commitment to you. Lord, even though they are raging against me, help me to remain faithful. Help me to remain holy and seek after godliness during this time." Right? Isn't that interesting? David could have jumped to verse 10, and began praying for judgment of his enemies. But before he does, he asks for God to help guide him. because he knows that what's coming out of his enemies' mouths are destructive. We begin to see why there's a focus on David's words at the beginning of the prayer, because when we get to verse 9, we see the foolish and deceptive words from his enemies. This seems to be the more specific attack that David is undergoing. Though there might be a physical threat, it seems like the big thing for David is the threat that's coming from the mouths of his enemies. We see this right in the language in verse 9. From his enemies' mouths there is no truth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, meaning every word that comes from them is deadly. And they flatter with their tongue. They deceive. They lie. Now, I think in our American context, I think this hits a little bit more home with us. Because when we think about enemies, we are not necessarily being met with the threat of the sword, but we are being confronted with words. Many words. Many words of lies and deceit and destruction. And though David was probably being attacked personally, this prayer is not limited to personal attacks. Though it does include that, but it also includes attacks on the kingdom of Christ. Who is the rule and the reign? And those who speak and live in a way that goes against Christ or his kingdom can be a type of enemy. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. For there is no truth in their mouth." At a general level, means those who deny Christ as the Messiah in belief and in action. They speak contrary to or against Christ and his words. In Romans chapter 3, verse 13, Paul quotes from our psalm in verse 9. And he uses this verse with a couple of others to argue that everyone is guilty in God's presence. No one, he says, is righteous. No one seeks God. Everyone is under the power of sin. Why? Because in God's presence, when we stand alone next to his beauty, next to his glory, next to his moral perfection, we stand condemned. We can't say anything. Paul then says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law," which is everyone is, "so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world will be held accountable to God." In other words, God holds everyone under the same perfect standard because God is perfect. But no one can live up to that standard. So no one can boast any sort of goodness or righteousness on their own or of their own doing. As one commentator says, in God's court, everyone is speechless. So if everyone is speechless in the presence of God, is there anyone who can speak for us? King David could enter God's presence, but it was only based on God's steadfast love. A love that would give us a greater king to come. Another king who will speak on our behalf, who will plead our case and protect us from final judgment. You see, at the cross, Jesus allowed himself to endure the lies from his enemies who sought to kill him. But instead of pleading for himself, which he had every right to do, because he was innocent in every way, perfect in every way, he remained silent, speechless, so that he would receive the judgment for our evil, for our wickedness, for our lies and deceitfulness that spoke against God and his good law. So now, Those who confessed Jesus as Savior and King can stand assured in the presence of God, can seek help from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Christian life will not be easy, but it's a path we know that we can be safe and secure on with Christ, who leads us and takes care of us. So as we pray for God to always lead us to Christ during intense suffering and persecution, what should we pray for our enemies then? What is here in verse 10, where we come to the imprecatory part of the psalm, I want us to notice with this specific prayer and situation what David doesn't pray and what he does pray here. Notice he doesn't pray for personal vengeance. Imprecatory psalms are first and foremost about relinquishing what could be deep anger and frustration and pain and giving it to God to deal with. David is not taking matters into his own hands. He is giving it to God to deal with. That is what we do with these prayers. David recognizes that any wrong done to him is ultimately a wrong against God. Notice at the end of verse 10, David gives his reason to pray this way: "For they have rebelled against you." And David appeals to God to make things right. That's what we want for our prayers when we pray this psalm. We want to know and feel the goodness of God, the love of God so deeply that any form of evil or ungodliness that comes against God's goodness and his glory is dealt with. And it's dealt with not by us, but with God. That God would vindicate himself. Notice also that it is because of the abundance of their transgressions that David wants them to be cast out. Right, here is where we might get a clue into how to answer some of the uncomfortable parts of praying these types of psalms. Right, you might think, right, shouldn't we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? As one commentator points out, imprecatory prayers also show up in the New Testament. Paul to the Galatians says, "If anyone preaches another gospel, a curse be upon him." Even Jesus gives his woes to the religious leaders, which is a type of judgment casting upon them. But yet even Jesus and Paul use these judgments sparingly. If you remember from last week's psalm, David was charging his enemies to repent and believe. So it's not as if, you know, we don't pray for our enemies and seek their repentance. No, we do. And I would say that would be our normal response to our enemies and to other enemies. Now, it's not like any time someone looks at us wrong or says something mean that we break out this prayer and cast judgment on them. But that phrase, "because of their abundance of their transgressions," helps us here. This word abundance means multitude, greatness of their transgressions, right? There are times when enemies' attacks can be so overwhelming, so grave, and so great against Christ's people or his kingdom that this prayer can be appropriate to rectify such horrific evil and give relief to his people. For example, there's an ideology or institution or someone's speech that becomes so persuasive that it's leading others to forsake the gospel or believe in a false gospel. Wouldn't we want God to just stop that deception, that lie? This psalm prays for those types of enemies of Christ and his kingdom to fall and be undone by their own evil plans and paths. When it comes to imprecatory psalms, I like how theology professor John Tweedale put it. He says, "To pray the imprecatory psalms is ultimately to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, As Christians, we long for God's kingdom to come. We yearn for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying the imprecatory psalms is not a call to arms, but a call to faith. We lift our voices, not our swords, as we pray for God either to convert or curse the enemies of Christ and his kingdom. Throughout this psalm, we have seen David pray with great preparation. We have seen him pray for a pathway for him and his enemies. And now at the end, David prays with expectation, knowing that God will protect. And that's our final point. Pray expecting protection. Verses 11 through 12. Let's go ahead and read those verses again. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So David prepares his prayer and watches in verse 3. And then by the end, David extends his prayer to all, right, key word there, all now who take refuge in God as he does. Notice those words here at the end. Rejoice, joy, exult, bless. The reason why this prayer can move from groaning to rejoicing is because of God's steadfast love towards the righteous. It is only because of Christ that we can be called righteous and call upon the name of the Lord to hear us. When we go to Jesus in our distress and in our suffering, we go to a king who has suffered at the hands of his enemies. And yet, he has made his enemies his footstool. He is the king that is victorious and reigns over all earthly and spiritual powers. So when you run to Christ for refuge, you are running to a king who has authority and who has power to spread his protection over you. And to bless you with his favor as with a shield. Whether this protection comes in this earthly time or when it comes at the final judgment, the prayers you pray to seek God's help and have your enemies judged will come. David prays that those who love your name would exult in the Lord. How do you do that? When you look to the cross and see God's love for you, the only way that you do not have to bear the guilt of your wickedness and evil is only because of the grace of God to save you and to give you his son. The king covers you by his own blood. That is a reason to take refuge in him and rejoice when you do. The more you acquaint yourself with the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God, you will be prepared to long and yearn for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The more you spend with Jesus, the more you want to see righteousness and evil judged. Why? Well, because as we read in 1 Peter 4, you now have the Spirit of glory resting upon you. You have the Spirit of Christ, the King, the glorious King dwelling in you. And so now you are a reflection of that glory. A new creation that seeks to love and display righteousness. At the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, Jesus says this about the final outcome between the righteous and the wicked. He says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes," or rather, who obey his commands, Christ's commands, "so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Jesus will cast out his enemies, as David prays. And the righteous who are in Christ will rejoice in the right to eternal life. The Psalm of Lament shows us how to reconcile our experiences or others' experiences of deep suffering from an enemy who seeks to use their words to bring destruction. And in these times, what is the church to do? What is the church to pray? What is the church to run to? We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. God gives us a voice in our desperate situation. We can run to him and pray that God would bring his wise judgment and his time in light of the glory of Christ, our King. So when we give voice to our desperation, this psalm prepares our groaning words. It seeks a path that continues on in righteousness and turns our desperation into hope-filled expectation that God's favor is upon us through Jesus Christ, our shield, our protector. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we confess that one, it can be hard to pray this type of prayer. But two, we also confess that it can be hard to pray this type of prayer because we may not be acquainted well with your righteousness or with wickedness or evil around us. Lord, I pray that this psalm would launch us into that. That we would use this psalm that you have given us to pray for ourselves, to pray for our brothers and sisters, to give voice to our longing, our suffering at the hands of enemies, and to ultimately give it to you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would close the mouths of the wicked, and that you would open the mouth of righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.